Well, we're to Daniel chapter 9 together today, and we have a little bit of a handout that hopefully it will work its way into your hands if you don't have it already. You guys already did hand them out, right? Oh, okay. So you've got them. So good. If you'll take those out and just put them in front of you, we will get to them as we work our way through our text of Scripture together. But we're in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel has this pivotal chapter that is so incredibly important for the understanding of prophecy. When you go through the Scriptures, there are certain chapters that jump out at you. There's 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. If you want to learn anything about resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Romans chapter 8, the great chapter about the power of the Spirit or the work of the spiritual life and what does it look like in victory in Christ. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter to go to. Being born again, John 3. The Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. We have these chapters that stand out in our mind for really good purpose, to be able to know things spiritually about what God says to us. Daniel chapter 9, if you will master the chapter, especially the verses we're going to look at today, verses 20 through 27, if you will allow it to set the template for prophecy, you will understand the prophetic plan of God. And so the title I gave to this section is God's Kingdom Plan. Now, we hear a lot about the kingdom, and rightly so, because there are people who talk about a kingdom that is, in general, God's king over all the earth, and so we've got this kingdom plan. But in reality, the kingdom that is found more often in Scripture is the kingdom plan with Israel. That's what prophecy is about. So if you, in prophecy, are talking kingdom, you really have to do it through the eyes of Israel. So that's what Daniel's doing. He's going to give us, in a nutshell, what Israel sees concerning prophecy. Does it have to do with the Gentiles? Yes. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end. And part of what we will see in the destruction of Jerusalem is because of the time of the Gentiles. We're coming to the end of the time of the Gentiles. But through the eyes of Israel, which is really where prophecy must be seen, you must go to Daniel 9 first. And it will unpack for you the book of Revelation. It unpacks for you Matthew 24, Luke 20. All these wonderful texts of Scripture that have to do with future things are unfolded by Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. So that's why I took a little extra time, gave you this little bit of a handout. As we work our way through it, you'll see it's a little dark-aged in the way it appears. It's not done, you know, with Adobe or whatever these other things are. I don't know how to do those things. So yesterday I got my rolling ruler, as I call it, and had to draw the lines that are in there. And so you got a little bit there that will help you follow what is trying to be placed for you and giving you some dates. What we're going to read as we go through here, you will see, especially in your Bibles, which have a little annotation, 70 weeks, or you know something that relates to 70 weeks. In the original language, it doesn't say 70 weeks. It says 77. 77. And the reason why weeks are picked out is because that's the way we think of things, and it does make sense to see them in a weekly format. So 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 70 weeks, 1 week might make sense because we think in these packages of seven, which is normal. And the reason why I think they picked this up is because it's based upon the idea of the sabbatical year. Okay, so take your paper. And what you'll find towards the bottom in the bottom box is that 490 on the left-hand side, 490. 490 years, generally, roughly. Israel was in the land of Israel as a kingdom. There were kings. There were the things we read about, all these things in their history. But they had been commanded that every 7 years, they were supposed to take a break. Let the land lie fallow. And God was going to see to it then in the 6 years prior, there was enough that would grow and enough that would be produced that they could make it through that seventh year, the sabbatical year or the Sabbath year, in rest, in thanksgiving for God and God's provision. So they were supposed to, by God's order, on that seventh year, just like the Sabbath, Saturday, they were supposed to make it a year of rest for the land. And then there was the year of Jubilee, if you remember, that was included as well. So you have these seven segments of sevens in their mind and in their thinking. So naturally, 70 weeks would be put in there, because 490 years they had been in the land, and they had skipped the 7 years, and so 7 year sabbaticals. And so God says, I'm taking you out of the land for 70 years. Again, you know, these sets of sevens in mind. 70 years out of the land. And there will be another 490 years in the plan of God. And so naturally, the translators, the others who were working their way through the section, would identify this as 70 weeks. What I want you to think in terms of is what the Bible says, 77s. Because it does relate to the sevens of the years of sabbatical years. But it more relates in the future to 77s of years rather than weeks. And we'll see that as it's unfolded for us practically. And because we have the advantage of not sitting in Daniel's next to Daniel getting this message from Gabriel, we can actually look back and see some of this already fulfilled. And so it helps us understand what we're finding here and understanding what will come in the future. So I've said all that as a little bit of an introduction for you. Let's take you to Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, and we'll read down through verse 27. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks, 77, are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring in an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate or the desolator. It's an interesting section of Scripture and important to grasp. Will we be able to cover everything today? Probably not. So you might have a little bit of questions that you have to ask. Write them down. We'll be glad to try to answer them as best we can in the future. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for what you reveal to us. Father, it is always a question among mankind to wonder what the future holds. Father, may we be thankful that you pull the curtain aside just for a moment to show us these truths that you intend for us to know. And may that comfort our hearts to know you are in charge. You do not forget your own, and you will prevail. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there are essentially five little sections to the chapter, this little section of the chapter. And the first, of course, is the interruption of prayer. Daniel's prayer is interrupted. Last time we were looking at Daniel, you see this beautiful prayer of Daniel. It is a prayer that is just opening up his heart and laying the table of his prayer request before God. And it's all about God. And so this chapter up to this point is Daniel pouring out his spiritual heart, a prayer warrior's heart before God. And so God graciously sends an answer. He describes his prayer by speaking, praying, confessing, presenting, all these things as his supplications before God. These are all words that have occurred already in the chapter. So he's summarizing the idea. He's been in prayer, and he's continuing in prayer. And as he prays, during this evening sacrifice time, God sends his angel to speak to him. What is he praying about? Well, verse 21, 20 ends with, "My God, and for the holy mountain of my God." He's talking about the kingdom. What is God's plan with his kingdom, this holy mountain, this kingdom in Israel, this kingdom in Jerusalem, this kingdom that has been put in abeyance for 70 years because they've been taken into captivity? What are your plans, God, for my people? And that's the first thing that, that Gabriel will talk to him about. This is about, verse 24, your people and your holy city. This is about the Jews and about Jerusalem. This is about the Jews and the temple, we'll find a little bit later on. So his whole focus, the whole view is about Israel. That is what captivates prophecy, is Israel. Now, you and I live in America. I'd like to know where America appears in the future. If not for me, what about my descendants? What will occur? God doesn't speak to that issue. Now, there are other nations that do appear in prophecy, and we'll see hints of them even in this segment. But God doesn't speak to that issue. What he does speak to and what he does care about is Israel. Why? Because God always cares about his own. Which means, and by application for us today, God will not forget you. God does not walk away from you once he's gotten things started and let you fend for yourself. He will not forget you. You're his. That's what he promises. And by illustration of this, we find that God has promises to Israel. He will not fail to provide. God will not fail to provide for your eternity either. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. He will not forget you. That is the beauty of prophecy. No matter how uncertain your life may be, or how unpredictable or how difficult or untenable your life may be today, evil will end. And God will not forget you, believer. It's his promise. He gave you his word. And because he gave his word to Israel, we also know he will not forget them. Isn't it interesting that we tend to approach life thinking, well, if somebody's not going to pay, if they really don't care, if they really don't mind, then what I promise doesn't matter because they probably forgot anyway. Isn't that how we approach life sometimes? Oh, we're tempted to anyway. I promised that a long time. That was a long time ago I said that. Or, you know, they really don't mind today. It doesn't really matter to them now if we follow through with this because, you know, that was so yesterday and now they've moved on. And we tend to be tempted by that. It better be an encouragement to your heart that God is never tempted with that. Never tempted to just put you aside. You know, who's going to notice if he doesn't care for you in the next 20 minutes? You know what? God does notice. He takes notice of those things. And that's what we find happening in this prophecy. God has made promises that go back the ages. And you know, people probably would not care, apart from the Jews, people would probably not care if he doesn't follow through with these promises. We've seen that in the past. Those little things in life, people just don't care. They don't care about Israel today. Some places would like to see it stamped out and would hope God doesn't care. But God does care because he promised. And that same truth is true for you. So, Gabriel shows up in this evening time of prayer. Daniel is praying, even though the temple does not stand at this point in time in Israel. It's not being utilized. He's still praying in the morning sacrifice time and the evening sacrifice time. He cares. And so, as a godly person, he continues to pray, and Gabriel comes along. Verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. I underlined that little phrase, you are greatly beloved. Daniel was greatly beloved, and he was a prayer warrior, and he stands head and shoulders above us in his behaviors, in his faithfulness to God. But that phrase is still precious. You are greatly beloved. Daniel was beloved, and rightly so. We sometimes think we're not greatly beloved, but we have been included among the beloved in Ephesians chapter 1. That same word is used. It says you're blessed. You're included among the beloved. That same word, I believe, is used of Mary when the announcement is given to her. Isn't it fascinating to know that God has his Daniels and God has his Marys, God has his Paul, but God also has you. And he includes you among the beloved. So the phrase is fascinating, isn't it? God counts you as holy if you've trusted Christ as Savior. He counts you as his own, as his beloved. And so that's important for us to see and understand. Here Daniel hears this phrase, and you can just imagine the shudder that would go through him if he heard when he heard those words. Therefore, consider the matter. Understand the vision. Daniel's prayer gets interrupted. Then we find there's an interpretation of instruction given. Verse 24a, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your your holy city. That's the instruction of the interpretation. The interpretation now is being focused upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. This is what God intends to have happen. So anybody who says, you know, the kingdom isn't real, that thousand-year millennial rule of Christ on the earth is not real, it's been replaced by something else. Because, you know, Israel failed God, and so God now has got the church, and so God is going to build his kingdom in the church. And so all those things that were promises and prophecies in the Old Testament for Israel now become spiritualized for the church today. That is not what Daniel 9 allows. It does not allow that. Now, are there applications for Israel and the promises and the prophecies? Yes. Applications for us that have an impact upon our day? For sure. But there's a day coming when God will fulfill all of these things that he says in verses 20 through 27 directly to Israel. This is who he's talking to. And he will not fail. He will not fail. And this is why I say if we grasp this chapter, then it will unfold the other chapters of prophecy in the Scriptures. So the interpretation, we're looking really at Israel's history, or literally history itself, viewed through Israel's eyes. And that's important to grasp with all these prophecies. View history through Israel's eyes, and that's what the Bible is doing for us. The second part of the verse, and if you take your little paper, you'll see that top line given, verse 24, gives you these promises, these blessings that God promises. The first three that we see, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, is all kind of in the negative side of things. Things God's going to stop. God's going to take to put an end to. Then there's the positive side, the last three things, to make to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Literally, most holy is most holy temple. It is the temple place, the place where the Shekinah glory of God appeared. It would be certainly understood by anybody who is Jewish. That's the temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. That will be anointed someday. So we know that's not happening today. It doesn't exist. So we've got something yet future, something yet to happen. So it's interesting to see the negatives. The negatives, for those who know Christ, appear to have been taken care of at the cross of Calvary. So that's why, as you look at that first line, blessings 1 through 3 of verse 24, it gives you a little time frame. From the decree to return in 458 B.C. to the second coming, we have the first three things active and taking place because of Jesus Christ. To finish the transgression. The word finish means to close, to bring to an end, to restrain transgression, to bring something, to put a governor on evil. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? He did it in your life when he saved you. He put a governor on evil. He transformed, he took control of a life that was out of control. So we have this idea of putting to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, meaning to complete, to settle, to end, to put a finishing period, to dot it, to say it's the end of it. There's limits placed there. Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross of Calvary, paid the definite price of your sin, all of it. It's not an open-ended thing. Your sin has been covered, has been paid for when you trusted Christ as Savior because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. And so we find this statement of the Lord. He puts a completion to where we've missed the mark. And then thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity, literally, is to atone for perversion. The atoning work, the covering work, the shed blood of Jesus Christ that pays the penalty for sin, all of those things were put in motion from this point in time where 458 BC begins these next set of weeks that we will find and the prophecy that will be fulfilled. The second set of three, in the positive sense, continues on from there, and we know these things are not fulfilled yet. To bring in everlasting righteousness, literally to cause to come in. Those of you and I who are dispensationalists know that's talking about the millennial kingdom, when Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth. Hasn't happened yet. He's going to bring in this ruling, this reigning, and he will bring in the everlasting, or to the ages, righteousness. In other words, it will never end once he has started this process. Then, to seal up the vision, that's an authoritative closure to complete. It's the idea of somebody taking the prophecies, reading them through, and then, you know, okay, this is done. Set it aside. Seal it up. It's finished. So the idea here is that he's going to unpack and unfold the prophecies, make sure they're accomplished, and set them aside because they don't need to be accomplished again. In other words, finishing the prophecy. Someday all these prophecies will be fulfilled. They'll be done. That's the term. The idea of all these things being finished, set aside because they're not needed anymore. They've been fulfilled. We know that's not done yet. And finally, to anoint the most holy. That's to consecrate the temple eternally, as God intends, what he will do. And so this is something, again, that is not fulfilled today. So we are sitting between the first three blessings and the second three blessings. That's our advantage of where we stand today. Okay. Let me give you, before we jump into section verse 25, which begins this instructional set of divisions that are given in 24, 25, and 26, let me let you look at this little paper that we handed out, and you will see dates beginning 605 B.C. 605 is roughly the time where the children of Israel were taken into captivity. There were three major times. This is one of them, probably when Daniel was taken off into captivity. It's what we talked about in Daniel 9:1, where Daniel was beginning to count the days. He saw the prophecy of Jeremiah, 70 years in captivity. And he's going back and thinking, well, now, when was I taken into captivity? Now, he wasn't thinking 605 B.C. like we do. They didn't have those kinds of dates at that time. But for us to understand, that was around 605, and sometimes these things overlap one year to another. So it's a little difficult. Plus, if you do a little further study, you'll find some commentators that have done the hard work of saying, well, how did the Jew count the year? And how many days were in the Jewish year? And it's an interesting study. What date then does this come out to that fulfills this set of weeks? That's beyond where we want to go today, and I don't want to bore you with all that. But 605 B.C., was the date where the children of Israel were taken into captivity. That began a clock. What clock did it begin? Well, you drop down your column to Israel's national existence. Then they go into captivity at 605 B.C. 2 Chronicles 36:21 explains why they hadn't taken the sabbatical year, so God enforces it. 70 years, you are going to be in captivity. The land will be fallow because you're not there to cultivate it. I've taken you away for disobedience. Then we get to about 540 to somewhere around 535. That seems to be where Daniel now is on his knees in Daniel chapter 9, and he's praying. And Gabriel comes and speaks to him. Gabriel gives his message, Daniel chapter 9. Then the decree to return, shortly after Daniel's time, or towards the end of his life, he's involved in the first set of decrees. And there are a number of decrees that occur. One is with Cyrus. And Daniel probably had his hand in making that, writing that thing out. Later on, you find Nehemiah return, Ezra return, and so again, two different returnings, and potentially three within those two books. Which one do we get to pick from? Which one is possibly it? Well, he begins to explain for us the rebuilding clause, and you'll see that after 458 BC, seven sevens, or weeks, to rebuild. And I wrote in there, Old Testament is closed in the canon. About that period of time, Malachi writes the last word in the Old Testament. It's done. And then you have the 400 years, the call of silence before the New Testament era and before Jesus Christ arise on the scene. So verse 25. Know therefore and understand. Literally, understand how this will be divided. Discern these things. Discern the arrangement is what is going into this. Discern the arrangement of 7 and 62 and then 1. Discern the arrangement. Understand the reason for the breakdown. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 7 sevens and 62 sevens. All right, he's dividing something up even further than just saying between this and this. There's going to be a little bit of a break. What is that break? Well, 49 years seems to be about the period of time to close the canon, to finish what the Old Testament proper is understood to be, to have Israel go back, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple, and all of those things we read about in Nehemiah and Ezra. 49 years. There's a completion. There's a period of time. And then there's this time of waiting. 62 times 7 gives you the next set of numbers. 434 years. And the Messiah comes. The Prince. So the first personage that shows up in the accounting here is Jesus Christ. So that's why people will go to all kinds of lengths to try to say, when will this be? Well, Cyrus, if you start from his date, which was just simply to go back and work on the walls, to what? What is 434 plus 49 work out? And where does that fall? Well, Jesus wasn't born yet. So it wasn't his. And it didn't fulfill what is being prophesied here. What does fulfill the prophesying is what happens about that period of 458, where the command is to go back, rebuild the city, open up the marketplace, that's the term here, the open spaces. Open up the area where the city is once again thriving and functioning, and you've got the walls, you've got the business, you've got the city established, and that was 458 BC. So then you start adding the years, and they begin to come to a point in time. What is that point in time? Was it when Jesus was born? No. Was it when Jesus Christ was baptized and his ministry was initiated? It doesn't appear to be that. If the Bible scholars are right, it points to the very day when Jesus Christ presented himself as the king in the triumphal entry. So that's why they should have recognized this was their king. And maybe they did and rejected him. So the Lord is, so we know the rejection happens, he is crucified, and the way the scriptures put it is this way. Verse 62, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Literally, in the original language, it is with nothingness. No friends, no honor. Here's the king who is cut off, the language that means he's killed. And he comes away with nothing. He's not the king yet. He doesn't have a people. He does not have the kingdom yet. And that's the beginning of this prophecy. So you'll see there, 62:7, the triumphal entry I place in there, the interruption, well, then you see Daniel, the interruption going on, verse 25 to 26. The Messiah is cut off, the temple is destroyed by Rome, indefinite suspension. And we know that the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., look at how it's described here foretelling what will take place. After 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince, not the prince, but the people of the prince. In other words, there's a group of people that will come who later on will have a prince that the Lord is going to talk about. But that group of people, who are they? They are, from this, from our previous chapters, the Roman government comes in. And with such a great conflagration, destroys Jerusalem. The fires were so hot at the Temple Mount, and the temple was built with limestone, which is very porous. The fire was so hot that the limestone literally exploded, with the water heating up with the fires that were taking place, and so the rocks crumbled that built what the temple was built out of. And then the soldiers came along because of all the gold that was in this temple, and they literally pulled the rocks down. They were part of the temple building so they could get at the gold that had melted in the heat of the fire and carry it away. So it was destroyed. I mean, this description here is very graphic in the original as well as what it's foretelling and telling will take place. they will come. The prince of the people come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. That is literally describing the overrunning of Jerusalem when in 70 AD. So you have the Messiah cut off, you have Israel shut down, you have the temple destroyed, you have the children of Israel really without a kingdom any longer or having that temple in place. And he goes on to say in verse 26, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. In other words, it throughout history has been one of the most fought over cities in the entirety of history. And it's still there today, still being fought over, still unrest and uncertainty of what's going on. So these divisions are placed before us. And finally, there's going to be this abrupt change with Israel going through this destruction. And so what does he say in verse 27? Now we start to find personalities being introduced and the final week being brought out. God did not forget that final week. But we're standing at the precipice of it someday. Someday we'll come to the 70th week. We've had the 7, where the buildings were rebuilt and the city was established. We've had the 62 that ended in the death of Jesus Christ and ultimately the destruction of Jerusalem. And here we are, destroyed. There's still not something congealed together that would in any way resemble the kingdom's promise, the kingdom promised in the scriptures. So here we sit, and there's this indefinite suspension. We know it. In the church age, as the church age, or the age of grace, we know it as the Gentile, the times of the Gentiles. We know it in other things that relate to the church and what the church is doing today, but it is not the kingdom, not the one that God is prophesying here. God will pick up that last little piece of the 70 weeks. That last piece is those last 7 years. And as a dispensationalist, I'm sure you recognize 7 years, tribulation, absolutely. It explains so much of what will take place in Scripture. Let me let you keep your finger there. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 gives us, 21, gives us these verses, verses 20 through 24. Luke 21, verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This period of time that ends with this last 7 years will fulfill this passage. Matthew 24, a related passage, he says the desolation spoken of by Daniel. Daniel speaks of it 3 times at the least in his book. This is something yet future. No matter what devastations have come upon Israel, they will still believe, verse 27 of Daniel 9, then he shall confirm a covenant, and with many for 1 week. Here is the 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring in an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations, literally the covering over or the overspreading of abominations, one shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. There are actually, in my mind, 4 people. You may see 3, but I think there's 4 that are being talked about here in this passage. Verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant. Who's he? Well, we know this already from chapter 7, the political leader of Europe, or at least the Roman, reconstituted Roman government. He is the one who's the prince being talked about in the verse before. The people of the prince come and bring desolation upon Jerusalem. The people are obviously Rome. It would be the Roman government. There's going to be a reconstituted Roman government of some kind that spreads from Spain and England all the way east beyond the Jordan, beyond into that area that was controlled by the Romans. Somebody will be a Roman government, political leader, who will be this guy, who's political because he establishes a covenant. In his covenant, he promises it's to protect Israel. no matter what. I will take care of you. Somewhere along the line, he says, according to chapter 7, I'm God. Worship me. And you get to the book of Revelation, and it begins talking about those who will not receive the mark of the beast. They will not be able to do business because the mark of the beast is an idolatrous thing related to that king. So he's the first he. There's a second he given to us where it says, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That second he appears to be the Antichrist, not the political leader, but a spiritual leader, somebody who's sort of like a kingly guy in Israel. He's Jewish. And so he's in charge of Israel, and he does the bidding of the Roman guy who pulls the strings. And he's the one who points to the Roman guy and says, worship him. He's the one who makes the image walk and talk in the temple. And so he begins this desolating process and desecration of the temple. There's another guy, as you go on the verse, and on the wing of the abominations, this overspreading of abominations, shall be one who makes desolate. This is the king of the north, Romans chapter 8, who comes in and wipes out or fulfills Luke 21 that we just read. He brings about these things. Isaiah chapter 28, just to quickly let you know, has these set of four verses that said to Israel, you have made a covenant with hell and with death. Now, we've heard that expression in society as a covenant with hell. It comes from Isaiah 28. That covenant is with this Roman leader. You protect us. You take care of us. That Roman leader will let them down because an army will come in and invade and wipe out people and kill them off. And they will dilly and dally and do nothing, like we know governments do today. And they'll sit back and not know what to do while desecration is taking place. And finally, the Roman governor will decide that it's time to try to defend. But Israel will be decimated. And God says, run when you see these things happen. When Jerusalem is surrounded, get out of there. Because the time of the end is coming. What happens? The fourth person is talked about here, which is the Messiah who will come, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Though he's not specifically mentioned, how does this kingdom come? Jesus comes. Jesus destroys the enemy. And we read about him in the book of Revelation. So when you take this chapter and you look at our little paper, I hope it helps you see some of these things in place. Verses 25 through 27 especially are in view. I hope it helps you see that this chapter is pivotal. Why is it here? Because, believer, you are beloved if you know Christ as Savior. And though you may think that there are a lot of people who would never keep their promise to you because it really doesn't matter, God keeps his promises to you because they matter to him. His word is everything. And so remember, his promises are sure. Remember that God loves you with an everlasting love and will never forget you. And God will always put a governor on evil. No matter how difficult your day may be, God will never let it overwhelm you or overtake you, because he's in charge. Those are comforting thoughts, and I trust are an encouragement to your heart today. Take a moment or two, bow before the Lord and thank him and worship him for his overarching control, and then I'll close. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And I know that though this would appear to be more of an academic approach to this chapter, it is certainly a chapter that gives to us much to think upon, to rejoice upon, to meditate upon in ways that would draw us into a greater understanding of who you are. So, Lord, I pray that in the midst of all the facts and figures, you'll help us to see you and see your Son, see him not as inheriting nothingness. Father, you will bring about all of those prophecies where Jesus Christ will rule and reign in righteousness and with a rod of iron, and he will receive all the accolades where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Father, may we have our knees bow and tongues confess today, because he is our conqueror, because we love him, because he has first loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.